Knows everything. Past, present, future, things that are possible and things that are actual. There's nothing that God does not know. He never gets informed. He never learns. He never has to counsel anything. His wisdom is beyond comprehension. God's omnipotence is what?
All
powerful. That means there is not anything that he cannot do. But both his omniscience and his omniscience and his omnipotence both fall within the confines of his will. He doesn't do anything outside of his will. He doesn't exercise his power outside of his will. His knowledge, his knowing of all things still falls within his will. And tonight we're going to look at also his omnipresence, which is another omni, which all falls within his will. And we're going to get to that attribute, the will of God. After we do a couple more studies, after we move from these omnis, we're going to look at the grace of God and the love of God, and then go back to the holiness of God, and then look at the sovereignty of God. And as we try to wrap our heads around what Scripture has to say all about the God who we serve. These omnis, meaning all, are, again, incommunicable attributes. There are transferable attributes, so to speak, that are communicable, like the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God. These are things that communicate to us, especially becoming a believer. We can show love because God is love. We can show compassion because God's got a compassion. We show grace and all that. Those are communicable attributes. But the omnis especially, and his eternality, are not communicable attributes. They're not incommunicable. They're incommunicable attributes. We are not all-knowing. Okay? Matter of fact, we forget half of what we know. Okay? And we're not omnipotent. We're not all-powerful. Our power is very, very limited. It seems like we get older, it gets more limited, right? Yeah. And omnipresence, we can only be one place at one time. Okay? But God is not like that. He's not like us. And although we use anthropomorphisms to attribute to God human characteristics as a way of communicating to us, he's not like us, and he says he's not like us. I'm not a man like you. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways past our ways past finding out. And we talk about the incomprehensibility of God. So just remember, when you see the arm of the Lord and the eyes of the Lord and the Lord was doing this, those are anthropomorphisms trying to communicate to us God's activity, and that's all they are. But because in reality, the only arm that you would ever see of the Lord was the one that was stretched out and nailed to the cross, okay, in the incarnation. Because the Bible says, Jesus telling the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God the Father is spirit, the Holy Spirit is spirit, but Christ was the incarnation. He's the express image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his nature, Hebrews 1 tells us. So this is only contribute to God. Omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence can only be attributed to God and God alone. There is no other God. Allah is not those omnis, okay? Confucius, Buddha, Krishna, going down the line, there none of them. Those attributes only apply to the God of the Holy Bible, which sets him apart from every so-called false God that there is. So just, we're looking at an incommunicable attribute. Sunday, I tried to preach a very simple message out of James, talking about divine sovereignty in salvation and human responsibility. It clearly in that text, both in that text, and I tried to simplify it instead of all this confusion. And it's good to do things like that to make it very simple. But what we're looking at in these handouts is not simple, okay? It begins to You begin to just lift God up higher and higher and higher and further away, and you're just like, wow, and you just get humbled, humbled, humbled. And it really takes some humility and just saying, I don't fully understand that. But that's what the Word of God says. And so it's true. And by faith, you just must embrace it. Okay, we must embrace it. So let's look at our handout. The omnis, the all presence of God, is the attribute that refers to God being present everywhere in creation at the same time. Let me just stop right there for a minute. Now, there's creation, there's the earth. When we think creation, we just think of this ball. Okay, but there's the moon, you look out there, and then there's these other planets, and then there's the Milky Way and the galaxies, and then galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. It just keeps on going. That's all created. Okay, God created all that. As I thought about that, I thought about creation. I just wanted to stop right there because God is not only omnipresent just in creation, he's omnipresent outside of creation. You go, where is that? Well, that's in eternity. Well, eternity is created. Okay, but let's just look at Genesis and let's just see if we can wrap our heads around this. In Genesis, it's not in your handout yet. This is some things, more things I thought of. In Genesis 1, God said he created the heavens and the earth. But notice verse 4, verse 3 said, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good. Right away, the Bible starts talking about God looking and seeing what he created. And you go down, and let's say makes the expanse. And verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered to one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now we're talking about, we know our planet, right? So he saw the light, and he saw the dry land, and he saw the seas. All of it. And it says, and it was so. And the evening morning was third day. So it didn't take him very long to see all that. Okay? It didn't take him very long. He's seen it all of it. Every speck of dirt, every drop of water, he's seen it all. I mean, when you read that, he's going, wait a minute. We're talking about every speck of dirt. We're talking about every drop of water. He saw all of it. All of it at one time. It couldn't have took him more than 3 days. Said the evening in the morning was 3 days. Okay? And there's nobody can scope this whole planet out in 3 days. That's a hyperbole, by the way. I'm just kidding. If you skip down, and God placed the expanse in the heavens, and he gave light to the earth, and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So we're talking about the planets. We're talking about the stars. We're talking about everything out there. God saw. I mean, like, what? And we know there's galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. They're created because they're material. And God made them and he saw it all. We already know he numbered the stars. And so as you think about that, you just kind of run through that and really not stop and start thinking. He saw all that. All of it. Yes, Darla.
Didn't he plan it before it was created? Didn't he go into deep thought of how to create everything? Or did he just think and create it? I mean, think at the time and create it? Or do we even know that?
Well, we know that God spoke, called ex nihilo, creation made it out of nothing. And he just spoke it. And we know it was good because he said it was good, right? So with scripture, we know it was good. And he just spoke it into existence. I don't know if he paced around back and forth and got out the spreadsheet and started, and said, no, that's not going to work. And that's not going to work. Maybe we'll do it like this. I mean, we're talking about the microcosms, the macrocosms. We're talking about the stuff you can't see. We're talking about air, gravity, all this. We already know that God is, he has all knowledge. So he didn't have to say, okay, what's going to work, what's not going to work. He just like that. See, this is what I was trying to tell you. This is not easy for us to wrap our heads around. And we're going to get into our handout. I'm trying to get us a running start into there. And I thought this would be a good running start. And the same thing with the beast, the birds, and God saw it was good. So all the birds he made, he saw it. God made the beast of the earth, verse 25, their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw it was good. Every teeny bug, every animal, he saw them all. There's not one, let me put it this way, there's not one microcosm atom that isn't under his all-seeing eye. And there's not one atom even out of place that he hasn't said, this is where you go. This is where you are at. The tiniest atom. They're all there. And then verse 21, and God saw that what he had made, and behold, it was very good. This talks about making Adam, man, mankind, male and female, the Adam. So he saw all that. It was very good after he made the empirical of his creation to be seen and to rule over it. It was all very good. So God saw in all his creation. So I'm just staying with creation. Okay? Do you remember when Moses fled Pharaoh and then he went to Jethro there in Midian and he saw the burning bush, right? And God called him out of the burning bush. I was thinking about that also. And in Exodus 3, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord," that's the pre-incarnate Christ. Anywhere you see the angel of the Lord, that's a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay? If it says an angel of the Lord, that's not. But the angel of the Lord with a definite article is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord appeared, could have said God, but it said the angel of the Lord. So we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Appeared to him, that's Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked at it, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And then Moses said, "I'll turn aside and see what this is." And verse 4 says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him in the midst of the bush and said," so now we got the angel of the Lord being God. So there's another we can chalk off for the deity of Jesus. He said, "The ground which you're standing on is holy ground." So the Lord was in the midst of this bush. And the Lord's talking to Moses out of this bush. And he's seeing Moses from this bush. And I'm often thinking about that. I'm thinking, is he in the bush? Or is he just did the bush so that Moses would say, "Whoa, this is a miracle." And then he talked to him out of heavens. But it says that he talked to him from the bush. And so he says, he called him from the midst of the bush. So the Lord's in the bush, on fire, and he's talking. And he's telling him, "The ground around me is holy. Take your shoes off." So just think about that. So the Lord sees out of a fiery burning bush. Still trying to wrap your head around that. Okay. Do you remember when the children of Israel, when Moses sent them back and said, "Let my people go"? And he said, "Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back there." And then they had all these plagues and Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. And so the Lord said, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to kill a lamb and I want you to mark the doorpost. And when after I mark the doorpost, this night I'm going to go through and I'm going to kill the firstborn. If everyone's houses isn't marked with the door, with the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And he says in Exodus 12, 13, and the behold, the blood shall be a sign for you and for the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the Egyptians. So the Lord's looking for the blood marked on the doorpost, right? So we know that they marked them and they told them how to when to eat the lamb and all that kind of stuff that night. Verse 26, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house and smite you. And we know what happened, right? They were spared, all the Jews were spared, and the Egyptians' firstborn all died. But the Lord was looking for the blood. So all those houses, he seen all those houses that had blood. He was looking for the blood. By the way, when you're saved and you're marked with the blood of Christ, he sees that blood. He sees that the atonement's been applied. And he sees if it hasn't been applied. But anyways, that's extra. But anyways, here again, the Lord is looking. I'm looking for the blood. So this isn't this obvious through Scripture, the Lord, God that looks and sees. The next sentence in the handout says, and all things are present to God, and nowhere in the universe lies beyond the care of God or his presence. Nowhere in the universe. See, our thoughts of God are way too small. And just like Luther told Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. Your thoughts of God are too human. And sometimes our thoughts of God are way, way, way too human. There's nowhere in the universe that lies beyond his care of God and his presence. Colossians tells us, in him all things consist. I've said this before. The Lord was just to move the earth just a little, or the sun a little bit closer, we'd all be french fries a little bit further away, we'd all be ice cubes, just like that. If he changed the gravity, we'd all just fly off the planet. It's just amazing. He has the tides and the gravity on an axis, and he told the sea, you come here no further. I mean, we could all be experiencing a tsunami every day if he didn't do that. I mean, this is kind of incomprehensibility. So let's look at my first point. God fills the universe in all its parts and is present everywhere at once. So this is beyond the little stretchy toy, okay? This is beyond this spreading. You can't compartmentalize God. You can't, you know what I mean? It's like he's over here. He's everywhere. I often think about this. Right now, me and, I don't know who I was talking to, we get this ringing in our ears sometimes. I forget what you call it. Yeah, somebody was telling me they get this ringing in their ears all the time. I started thinking, I thought, like, that's God. I mean, he's in everywhere. He's even in the ringing in my ears. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Everywhere at once. So right now we would say God is right here because he's omnipresent. But he's everywhere. He's over in China. He's over in Japan. He's over in Russia. He's in other churches having other Bible studies every Wednesday. He's there. Not only is he there, but he's in outer space. He's in those galaxies far beyond. Okay, it should be humbling, okay? Psalm 33:13 says, and the Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. And let me just say, I wrote down at the same time. At the same time. Not some, he sees all of them. Every heartbeat is just because he's ordained it to be so. And he sees every one of them. Here's a verse I thought of. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He sees. You come on home now. That's precious to him. He wants you to be with him. He doesn't want you staying here forever. He wants you to be with him. And it's precious to him that you go home and be with him. And he sees that. And we look at it and go, we have sorrow like those that have no hope. We have hope. But to God, it's ordained. I'm just bringing my children home. Look at Job 28:24. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heaven. Now, I didn't make that up. Okay? That's what God said. Okay? He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heaven. And I put in my notes all at the same time again. All at the same time. All at the same time. Is this incomprehensible to you? Okay, Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? These are rhetorical questions, declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? These are all rhetorical questions. Yes, 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 yes. You're all of that. You're not. And he's just like, he told them, submit to the Babylonians. Give up. Don't listen to the bad king, the evil king. What? I don't know what I'm talking about? Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. So we have the sky, and then we have kind of our space above our sky, you know, kind of our, then we have outer space. So we have the heavens, we would see the sky. If you look at the earth, there's like this blue dome over it. You get outside that blue dome, and now you're in outer space. But then there's the highest heavens. That's beyond, that's God's dwelling place, the highest heavens. The earth and all that is in it. It's all his, every speck of dirt. And he's everywhere all at the same time. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139:7-10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold on me. And I think he continues to say, these thoughts are too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to them. He's everywhere. There's nowhere you could go. It's silly to think you can hide from the Lord. You cannot. Even Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. Go in your closet and pray, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly, right? He sees you in your closet. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I started thinking about that. You're in the mahogany, you're in the trees, you're in the leaves, you're in the snow. He's present everywhere. It's just everywhere. He is over all, through all, and in all. Okay, you're not going to be able to wrap your head around that. You just got to look at that and say, okay. If I study that, that's going to take me a month just to go over all and then through all. And then when I get to in all, that's another month. This is a very fundamental Bible study. Okay, let's turn the page. Just as God is unlimited with respect to time, so God is unlimited with respect to space. So he's not limited by time. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. So he's not limited by time, and he's not limited by space. So like I said, he can be in this, we're going to look at this, in the center of the earth. He can be in the farthest galaxies all at the same time. He can be here. He's everywhere. God cannot be confined or limited to any place. Okay, so we look at the scripture and go, oh, okay, wait a minute. We don't go somewhere to worship God. We don't go somewhere to worship because God is there. The Old Testament temple was only a symbol of his presence, and he did not dwell there in his fullness. We're going to look at that in a minute, but let me just say, we come to church to worship the Lord, but this is just a building. The church is the people. the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. So he wasn't talking about this building. He's talking about the people. The church are the people. And if you got the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and we come together to worship together, God cannot be confined or limited to any one place. You're like, okay, I need to go there to worship. Well, you can worship anywhere you want. Let's look at 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? So this magnificent edifice of a temple that they were about to dedicate, you know, Solomon's saying, I know that this, you know, you can, your presence is here, but this isn't, this can't contain you. Acts 7:48, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. And Isaiah 66:1-2 says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. So there's no place that you can contain God. I'm sure, let's take our imagination of God, let's pigeonhole him, and let's put a lid on it and say, there he is, I got him. How futile is that, right? Even your imagination, even your thoughts cannot contain God. They cannot contain him. Now, remember the Philistines, they stole the Ark of the Covenant. Hophni and Phinehas brought it out there, and they thought, we're gonna go and we're gonna get the ark. And Eli, of course, when he heard about it, fell over dead. They took the ark. And they wrote, "Ichabod, the Lord has departed." And they put it in their temple. The Philistines put it in their temple of Dagon, thinking this is their god. This is their god, the ark. You know, this is their idol. We have Dagon's our idol. Let's put him in there and put him at the feet of Dagon so he can worship Dagon. Of course, the next morning, Dagon was fell on his face and his head was busted off. Anyways, so even though the Lord came down and showed his presence in the tabernacle in the wilderness and spoke with Moses, that was just a God showing up, and he led him by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day. But that was just God manifesting his presence, but that wasn't the only place he was. He was everywhere. For us, the Christian testimony, today the church serves as a representation, a symbol to the world of God's manifestation when his people gather and his word is proclaimed. You say, well, what are you saying? What do you mean by that? Let me show you what I'm talking about. The church, again, is the people. My thought on that was, even in our purpose and mission statement, we are kingdom representatives. We're a manifestation of the body of Christ on earth. We're citizens of heaven, ambassadors for Christ, but we're kingdom representatives. So we're the church is called the body of Christ. So this is the body of Christ. But we're not talking about consubstantiation or transubstantiation. We're talking about believers make up the body of Christ, okay? But that doesn't mean he's limited to this group of people. This is symbolic of the body of Christ. We're a manifestation, a spiritual manifestation of the body of Christ, is what I'm trying to say. We're not idols. I'm going to get to that again in point number four, but let's look at point number three. God does not... Any questions, by the way? I want to make sure this is resonating. If you have a question, feel free to ask. God does not have size or dimensions. and is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. Think about that one. Okay? So God is spirit. So it's not like a ghost, an aberration, just floating. I mean, he's just everywhere. He's just everywhere at every point in space. His whole being is there all the time. And yet, overall, the whole world, he works differently. His works are different, but his attribute is still the same. He's omnipresent. Believers are the temples of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells. This is a relational, spiritual presence. God in his essence is present with everyone, but has a unique indwelling relationship with the redeemed. So God knows about the evil. I mean, when Satan came to him, he says, "Oh, where you been?" "Well, I've been walking back and forth in the earth." God knew where he was. He wasn't asking him. He didn't know, like he didn't know where he was. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Yeah. And God is, he deals differently with everybody. He deals differently with me than he does with you, as he does with an unbeliever, as he does with these sickos out there. I mean, he just deals with everybody differently. He's a God of variety. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now that's a mouthful, because that happened at Pentecost. The Spirit of God was always upon people, moving them. But at Pentecost, the Spirit of God indwelt the believer for the first time in human history. And the Spirit of God lives inside you, and he sees everything. And right there, I'm ready to get out of the ministry, okay? I'm ready to quit, okay? And like I prayed, it wasn't for being in Christ and resting there and knowing that he sees me in Christ. I mean, I can't go on. I don't know how anybody could. Because we know. And I was sharing this with the men yesterday at the food bank. The Apostle Paul, you know, was teaching this magna cum laude, so to speak, magnus corpus of redemption in Romans 6, and he's teaching all this Romans 5 and Romans 6, and he gets to Romans chapter 7, and he goes, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I should do, and oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? We just kind of read that, but we don't read in there the inflection in the voice and the groaning that the Bible says that all creation does. I mean, I'm sure Paul wrote that. He's like, oh, the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, and the things I should do, I don't do. I see this principle that evil is in me, in my body. Oh, a wretched man that I am. I mean, can you just hear? I mean, we read that. No, this guy is groaning. He's upset with himself. He's screaming, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where we have to go, right? That's where we have to, if we're honest with ourselves, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. We're all there. I mean, if the Apostle Paul was there, then we're all there, okay? Notice the next sentence there, the next little segment. God is in places we associate with evil. Think about this. He's in the heart of a sinner by way of inspection and conviction. He is in hell by acts of judgment, yet unaffected by it, like the sun is unaffected by the light lighting up a pile of trash. God sent Samuel to anoint David as a king, and Jesse brought his brothers there, and God said, "No, no, no." And Samuel's like, "Pfft." He said, "Samuel, God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. I'm looking upon the heart. I'm looking in his heart. I see his heart. I'm there. He's not the one." So he's there. He sees everything. He knows, it says, to be saved, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So who can know what's going on in somebody's heart, really? But God does. God sees in the heart. And he sees when somebody believes and when somebody doesn't believe. He sees if they're just talking with their mouth and just confessing but not believing in their heart, right? It has to come from the heart. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're talking about God consigning people to hell. Does he know who's in hell? Does he keep them in hell? Does he know what's going on in hell? Does he know how hot it is in hell? He must, because he described it in the word of God. The fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not, there's a heart of darkness, screaming, gnashing of teeth, so he knows. Amos 9:1-4, and I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite so that the threshold will shake and break them on the heads of them all. God's pouring out his wrath right here. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refuge who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, that's down in the ground like a grave, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to the heavens, that means try to hide and think they're going way up high in the mountains and stuff, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, and this is hyperbole, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. You know, one guy said, I'll just run from the Lord. I'll just run from the Lord. There's no running from the Lord. There's no running. Okay. Let's look at the next handout. The next page. Any questions on that one? Number 4. Huh?
We don't stand a chance.
Yeah. Well, I'm not sure I can answer them either, so... I'm like, okay, where's that in the Bible again? Okay. This is a good one. God is especially pleased to manifest his presence in the worship of his people. Isn't that a good one? Psalm 22:3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Some translations said the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. That was the King James in NASB. Yet you are holy, and you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. So when God's people are together and they're praising, God is in there. Do you remember when they dedicated the temple? Solomon dedicated the temple and all the priests, and they were all singing, and Solomon was praying. And the Lord came down, and he filled the temple and filled the smoke so they couldn't even see each other. They couldn't even know what was going on. The Lord just came down and just... And we know we have the Shekinah glory showing up and we have the Shekinah glory when Ezekiel seen the Lord. We have the transfiguration when Christ is just transformed. And we have here's a great verse. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. But if all prophesy, we're talking about preaching here. Prophetaeus, meaning proclaiming God's already revealed word. And an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, and he is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed because of the preaching. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. I mean, that's what we want when we have a worship service, right? Man, God's in this place. People come in, and they're like, I'm convicted. Man, you just put the spotlight on me. Oh, my goodness. You just revealed the secrets of my heart. There's no hiding from God. I'm just going to bow my head in humility and say, God's in this place. When you proclaim the word of God and you worship the word of God and everything's done in spirit and in truth, that's God manifesting himself in the presence of worship. The scriptures teach that God is infinite. That means his being knows no limit. Therefore, there can be no limit to his presence. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And he surrounds the finite creation and contains it. There is no place beyond him for anything to be. God is our environment, as the sea is to the fish and the air is to the birds. God is over all things. Well, we live in the environment of God. And I'll tell you why. In him is life, and the mere existence of life on this planet is God, right? He is life. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and exist. Some translations have our being. In him we live and move and exist. Everything material, God's presence is there. There's nothing material that God's presence isn't there. Nothing created that isn't there. And I started thinking about this. I said, okay, that was fundamental, but let me just take it one step further. Let's read the last section segment there. This one essence of God means he is present at the same moment in all things, finite and infinite, temporal and eternal, in time, outside of time. Okay, we've kind of covered that, right? His presence fills the universe. Creation displays he is present everywhere. Salvation manifests his presence as well as his righteous judgments. So he's finite, infinite, temporal, eternal, in time, outside of time. He just fills the universe. His creation displays he is present everywhere. And I got that from Romans 1:18. It says, for the invisible attributes are clearly seen, his eternal power, by that which is made. So just think about that. So this attribute of God's presence is in Acts 1:8, which says, for the sense of Acts 1:20, says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, that would be his omnipotence, his divine nature, that would be his omnipresence, omniscience, have been clearly seen. And this is to answer your question, kind of, Darla. By God's omnipotence and his omniscience, he made creation because he has all wisdom. And when you look at creation and you look at all the intricacies of nature, and the designer and the sustainer is clearly seen, being understood through that which is made, so they are without excuse. This is God's presence. God is present everywhere. So the God of the Holy Bible sees all because he is all and he is in all. I don't know. I could, after a while, it's like, okay, I'm getting redundant, but. But it's pretty deep, isn't it? If you just take those three, and we're not even looking at the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the sovereignty of God and all those things. Just those three omnis. Kind of incomprehensible.
His emotions have got to be have a much higher capacity of human emotions, because he sees all the evil that's happening on earth right now simultaneously with all the good. You can just watch the news for 10 minutes and get sick, you know.
Right.
But he's watching it all.
Hey, but he's unaffected by it.
Yeah. Well, I don't know, because he was affected when he flooded the world. He saw how evil everything was, and so he flooded the world. So
unaffected, I mean, doesn't change who he is, doesn't change any of his attributes. He's still a God of wrath. He's still a God of love. He's still sovereign. He's so omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's it doesn't affect him. And he works with that. Matter of fact, he uses it for his own glory. Okay, so let me show you how you can take that. Of course, God destroyed the world because of the evil, because he promised that he would bring a deliverer in Genesis 3:15, and the whole human race is becoming corrupt. And if it continued, there'd be no way to bring Christ into the world in the incarnation. So to make sure his promise came true, he had to wipe them out and use Noah and his family. There's a reason for that. The evil in the world that God judged was for a better end, just like the cross. God allowed the evil man to crucify Christ for what? A better end. So it wasn't like God was like, you guys. No, I'm going to use this evil to save millions of people. That's what I mean by unaffected by it. Yes. Talk about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he still feels grief, right?
The Holy Spirit, he's a personality. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're not talking about, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it says. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So it isn't like God said, oh, yeah, I get to burn somebody. It's not like that. But you have to make sure that you understand that in his attributes, it all fall within his will. Everything falls within his will. And God often hits a straight lick with a crooked stick. God often allows things that he doesn't approve of. Okay? God is not the originator of evil. He doesn't, he may allow evil and he may allow sin. But all for purposes beyond our comprehension. I could raise a lot of questions and you would walk around here saying, wow, how am I going to answer that? So, I mean, I raise a lot of questions, but what I try to do is make sure I stay with Scripture. So if I say, okay, how does that fit? And anything I come up with, if it contradicts Scripture, then okay, that's wrong. So I want to make sure that anything I think, make sure that it harmonizes with Scripture and doesn't contradict it. And then if I get to a place that, these thoughts are too high for me, I can't attain them, right? That's where faith kicks in. Because if we had all the reasons and all the explanations for everything, you would need faith, right? The promises of God and the Scriptures are for people of faith. You say, well, can you explain the Trinity to me? Can you explain the hypostatic union to me? Can you explain to me how a baby gets a soul? These are incomprehensible things. But they're in Scripture. Nobody can define the Trinity. It's undefinable. But it's in Scripture, right? Nobody can define the hypostatic union, how God took on human flesh, but it's in Scripture. I mean, how does that work? I got a good one for you. Paul's writing in Galatians, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, wait a minute, you just said it wasn't you living, there was Christ living in you. But the life I now live, I live by faith. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Well, who's living in you? Are you living by faith or is Christ living in you? Which one is it? Right? I mean, it sounds like, what? You just contradicted yourself. But it's not. It's both. Christ is living in you and you're living by faith. So the onus is on you to live by faith, but guess what? Christ is living in you. Okay, those are hard ones, right? They're just hard ones. I got another hard one for you. Who wrote the Bible? Huh?
God inspired it.
But who wrote it? Who actually put it on paper? Somebody broke out an ink pen somewhere, dabbed it in some blood or some ink, and started writing, right? So man wrote the Bible. So God used man. He used this volitional creature with thought and choice and will and started writing down stuff, and he wrote it. But we know God wrote it because the Bible says God wrote it. So try to figure out that one. Did he go like, and the guy just started writing like a robot? No. He used his own thoughts, his own expressions, his own experiences. Right? Go ahead. I mean, you got some questions? Yeah, I got some for you. I like the Lord. Where were you when I made this, Job? Well, it does say that he chiseled the commandments on stone with the finger of God. I'd like to have been there to have seen that. Like, like laser. I don't know. All some sparks start flying. What? Yes.
Early on, you said that the angel of God is Jesus.
The angel of the Lord. Okay, the Son was the eternal Son always. He was always the eternal Son. But you have what they call Christophanies, which are pre-incarnate, before he's incarnate, appearances of the Lord. When he walked up and spoke to Abraham at the tent. When he wrestled with Jacob. When he spoke creation into existence. But then... you see this phrase where the angel of the Lord is appearing, and then if you follow the context, it's referring to that angel as God. So now we have a manifestation of some form that you can see that talks to you. That can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be. It's not the Holy Spirit, and it's not God the Father. So Holy Spirit. And so the angel of the Lord is God. So it have to be the pre-incarnate Christ. It's called a Christophany.
I've never even heard that.
Yeah, I can give you some good stuff if you want to read behind that. You can do a study on yourself. It's a fascinating study.
Does he say the angel of the Lord then? Or is...
He says, you got to be careful. It's the angel of the Lord. Because... In when there was creation, an angel showed up and spoke to the shepherds. An angel. And an angel showed up and talked to Mary. And an angel showed up and talked to Joseph. But when it says the angel, Gabriel, right. But it says the angel of the Lord. That's a specific phrase. The angel of the Lord. The angelos there in the Hebrew, and even in Revelation, can be translated messenger. Can be translated messenger. The angelos can be messenger. So it could be translated the messenger of the Lord. So that's a great study, by the way. And when we get into the deity of Jesus, we're going to look at that. And I'm going to give you a whole handout on that. That's coming. But we got like 7-8 more attributes to go. And if you're not bung-fungled by now, we're just going to get more. Because just God is so immense. No.
He is no longer the angel of the Lord.
There's no more Christophanies. He came in the incarnation. Okay. And now he has a glorified body. Seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And he's coming back with a glorified body to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years with a glorified body.
Then who is God's messenger? If the angel of the Lord was his messenger, who is the messenger of what?
The Lord. The Lord. The Lord is. You want me to read to you that in Scripture? I'm not just grabbing straws. Let me read you that in Scripture. Long ago, in many ways, many prophets, God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Right? That's in Hebrews 1 and 2. And it goes on in verse 3, and he is a radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. I mean, if you don't get anything else, you ought to get this. You can't pigeonhole God. You can't just fabricate some God of your imagination. Scripture is giving us so much information. And I think in a final analysis, we should just be humbled. Just be super humbled. And just, make sure that we worship the God of the Bible. Make sure we pray to the God of the Bible. You know he hears everything. He has all power to bring to pass any prayer he wants. He sees you when nobody else sees you. He's present everywhere. And he has a will, and it's going to come to pass, and nobody's going to thwart his plan. No human being and no devil is going to thwart his ultimate plan. It's going to come to pass. Exactly like he ordained it. And I said this numerous times. It's not that God has to look through the portals of time to see what's going to happen next in human history. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's ordained it to happen because he wrote the book. An author doesn't need to read the book to see what he wrote. He wrote the book so he knows what's in the book. Right? So it's going to unfold. If you don't believe that, take the book of Revelation, rip it out of your Bible, and throw it away. Because that's God telling you exactly what he's going to do. He wrote the book. It's over. It's a done deal. We win. We win. We win. Amen.
That's good information in this day and age.
Yeah. They think I told you the heathen rage, and they will not have to submit to the anointed Lord, but he laughs. You know why he laughs? Because he sees. He said, this is a laughing matter. Okay. Two ministries of the elders of the church are the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. So I'm going to ask Jim to close us in a word of prayer.